All right. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you all. I've been given the honor and the privilege again this morning to share from God's Word. So if you're new here, welcome. I pray that God speaks to you this morning. I pray that everyone who's come comes with an open heart and a heart that's ready to receive and hear what the Lord has to say to you. So we can bow our heads and commit this morning to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for this time that we can all come together to be in your house, Lord, and to hear from your word. And I just pray, Lord, that, Lord, every person that you've brought here, pray, Lord God, that you speak to their hearts, Lord God. I pray that wherever they are in their life, Lord, whatever they're going through and wherever they're at, Lord, I pray that you just meet them where they are, Lord God. Speak to them, speak to us, Lord. Help us to know who you are. Help us to know what you desire of us, Lord God, and help us to live a life that is completely surrendered to you. And Lord, we just commit this morning to you, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, the title of this message this morning is Jesus your Lord? Now, this might seem like a strange message to a room full of Christians, because as a Christian, you would know that Jesus is Lord. You might know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. You might sing hymns that declare he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And not only do you know this, but you believe that one day everyone will know this. As the scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But my question to you this morning is Jesus actually your Lord? And what does it mean for Jesus to actually be your Lord? So I pray that this is a message that no matter where you're at or your background, that God can speak to you in this message, but this message is particularly for the Christian, and especially for those who have been in the church for a long time. All right, so let's start with a definition of what Lord is in the New Testament. The word Lord has a couple of different meanings. In some circumstances, it can mean sir, which was a polite way for people to address Jesus. But when it is used to refer to Jesus, it overwhelmingly translates to master, ruler, or someone who has power and authority over someone else. So when the New Testament refers to Jesus as Lord, it's saying something very significant. It's declaring that he is the master, ruler, power, and authority over people, and not just over people, but over the entire universe. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, it says that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, meaning there is no higher authority on this earth than him. It also says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 22, that God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. And it goes on to say that God has placed all things under his feet, meaning all things seen and unseen, which is to say that he is the absolute and supreme ruler over everything and everyone. This is why in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10, it tells us that God has exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. This is why he is Lord and Master, because God has exalted him and bestowed upon him the name above every name, and that is the name Lord God, Jehovah Yahweh, which is saying that he is Master because Jesus is God, God in the flesh. And this is why, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So what does this mean for the Christian, for Jesus to be Lord? Every lord or master or ruler has subjects or servants or people who come under them. And if you're a Christian and you recognize Jesus as your Lord, you now come under his lordship and authority, and that makes you by nature a servant. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22, it says that when God called us, we became Christ's servants. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us to live as servants of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, it says, as servants of Christ, we are to do the will of God from the heart. This is who we are as Christians. This is who we are by nature when we come under his lordship. We are servants of Christ. It's a servant-master relationship. The Bible actually tells us something very interesting. It says whether you are a Christian or not, everyone has a master and everyone is a servant to something. Every single person, no matter your background, your belief system, nationality, where you came from, everyone has a master and everyone is a servant. And the Bible tells us that there are only really two options. Either you are a servant to Christ and righteousness, or you are a servant to sin and self. These are the two options. If you'd like to turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 16, we're going to look at this passage and touch on it a couple of times. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. This passage tells us, or asks us, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as an obedient servant, you are a servant of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? They're the two options. Either you're a servant to sin, or you are a servant to righteousness. And there is a popular misconception out there that people without God in their lives are free to do whatever they want. They might say, I don't need a religion to tell me what to do. I make my own decisions. I'm free. And on the surface, that might seem true. In essence, they've made themselves their own God. They make up their own rules to life. They decide their own standard of right and wrong. And they live life based on their own terms. But if they were to humbly and honestly reflect on this, they might realize that they are not in control or free in their decision-making as much as they think. As this passage says in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, that without God, it's sin that's really their master, and it's sin that really dictates their decisions and their actions, and that's what they really are a servant or a slave to. This comes in many forms. You might be a slave to addictions, like drinking, smoking, something like social media or likes and attention. You might be a slave to what people think of you or the approval of others, fitting in with people around you and doing what everybody else is doing. You might be controlled by your feelings or your desires for money, for possessions, for pleasure, or for things that other people have. It might be your pride, your anger, your bitterness, your resentment, or your selfishness that dictates all your actions. Or you might be controlled by your fear and anxieties, or your pride, or your self-righteousness, or any other sins of your heart. By nature, without God, we are all slaves to sin. This is what Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 34. He said that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And this is true, that if you are in sin, you are enslaved to it. You can't stop, no matter how much you try. When sin tells you to do something, you do it. It is your master, and you are its servant, and that's what you do. You obey your master. This leads to a lot of misery, a lot of hurt, a lot of brokenness and destruction. And ultimately, as it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it leads to a spiritual death. The Christian knows this. This is why they came to Christ. Not only to be forgiven of their sins, but to be set free from their enslavement to it. In that same passage in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, but if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." And this is an amazing truth, brothers and sisters, and the testimony of many people in the church and anyone who considers themselves a Christian, that when they put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, He set them free from the power of sin that was over them. Whether it was addiction or lust or anger or unforgiveness, He set them free. He did what they couldn't do. He stopped or changed or fixed what we couldn't in ourselves. He broke the chains of sin, transformed us into new people, and put us on the path of righteousness where we don't have to be enslaved to sin anymore. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that God the Father rescued us from the dominion of darkness. This was the dominion under which we were enslaved, and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, where Christ is our King and we are His servants. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17 to 18, Paul says, "Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, but have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So how did someone go from being enslaved to sin to becoming a slave to righteousness? This happened when they turned away from their old master, sin, and made Jesus Christ their new master and their Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30 to 31, Paul and Silas tell the Philippian jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Salvation is not just about being saved from the penalty of our sins, it's also being saved from the power of our sin. And this is, or it should be, the testimony of every single Christian, everyone who considers themselves a Christian, that they are free from the grips and the power of sin over their lives, and they are now living a holy life. And I want you to notice what it says in these passages, that you are saved when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, or when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because today in the church, there's a lot of messages about Jesus being your Savior, which is true, thank God. He did come to save us from our sins. But there's less teaching on Jesus being your Lord and the master of your life, and that we are to live in obedience to Him. And true salvation, I believe, what the Bible says, comes from when you make Jesus your Lord and Savior. So what does it look like for Jesus to be your Lord? And what does it look like for you to be a servant of Christ? The Bible tells us a lot, actually, about what a servant of Christ looks like. I'm going to give you three characteristics. The first characteristic of a servant of Christ is that you no longer do whatever you want. You no longer act like your own master or like your own authority or like your own God. Christ is now your master. You submit to Him and obey Him in everything that you do. As Paul says in that passage in Romans 6, that we have become slaves to righteousness, that we are compelled to obey the word of God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives with me. And that should be the heart of every Christian, that they say, I don't care what I want to do. I want to know what God wants me to do. Who cares what I think? What does God think? What does God want? That is the heart of a Christian. The second characteristic of a servant of Christ is that you no longer make up your own rules. You no longer decide what's true. You don't decide what's right and wrong based on your own ideas or desires or wants or feelings, but you accept what the Word of God says as true and right and wrong. Truth is not subjective. It's objective. And Christians by nature are truth seekers. This is why we came here. This is why we ended up at church, because we were truth seekers and we were looking for the truth. And it is still our job to be truth seekers when it comes to the will of God. It's our job to study the scripture and to be in prayer and to be led by the Holy Spirit so we can understand what the will of God is and do it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Meaning, don't listen to the world and their ideas and their rubbish and their junk. Rather, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. I don't know about you, but you might find yourself in conversations where you're speaking with other Christians and they'll ask you, what do you think? Do you think this is right? Do you think this is wrong? And I'm not talking about conversations where, you know, you're wrestling out the truths of God, but they're asking almost like your personal opinion. What do you think? Do you think this is all right to do? And I always think, who cares what I think? What does God think? What does the Word of God say? My opinion means nothing. Your opinion means nothing. You know, all that's important is what does God say is right. And this is someone who is a truth seeker. This is someone who's a Christian. They don't care what they think. They've got no bias. They've got no preconceived notions. They've got no agenda, because all they want to know is what this passage says, the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what they want. They want to know what is good, acceptable and perfect. I want to live like that. I want to know what that is. Anything else, why would I care? The third characteristic of a servant of Christ is that you no longer own your life. You no longer own your life. The word servant in the New Testament actually better translates to the word slave. And this is a helpful translation for us to understand why the Bible says that Jesus has purchased us and he owns us as a possession. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what he's saying here is, don't you know that when you became a Christian, your body no longer belongs to you, and you can't do whatever you want with it anymore because it belongs to the Lord? And not just that, he's saying, don't you know that your time, your money, your possessions, your family, your kids, your will, your future and your life are no longer yours, but they belong to the Lord? Because when you came to him and he purchased you with his blood, you exchanged your life for eternal life. and now everything about your life is His, as an empty vessel for Him to do whatever He wants with it, to glorify His name. So again, the question that I have for you this morning, Christians, is Jesus your Lord? Is He the Lord of your life? And I'm going to suggest three places that we can find ourselves in that suggest to us that He's not, right? I'm going to go through three places we can find ourselves in. The first place that we can find ourselves in is a place where we call ourselves Christians. We say that Jesus is Lord or Christ is King, but we still live our life as if He isn't. We ignore His commandments, we live in disobedience, we do whatever we want, and we don't really think about the authority that Jesus has over our lives. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says to me, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "They profess to know God, but deny Him with their works." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Why? Because He says in John chapter 14, verse 15, that if you love me from the heart, you'll obey my commandments. If we find ourselves here, we can't say that Jesus is our Lord because we're still ruled to our sin, by our sin. The second place that we can find ourselves in is a place that's a little bit more committed than the first. We might come to church, go to Bible studies, be in fellowship, and even serve in the church. We've turned away from certain sins, and we do pursue righteousness, but not in everything, right? This is a place where we pick and choose what we follow. We pick and choose based on the things that we agree with, based on the things that we like, based on the things that are easy, based on the things that are beneficial to us, and we disregard the rest. For example, you might say, "Well, I'm a Christian, and of course I don't drink. And of course, you know, I don't get drunk. And of course I don't commit adultery." But when it comes to other things, like turning away from the world, or submission, or turning the other cheek and serving those who have hurt you, not for me. I'll take the stuff that I like and I'll leave the rest. Brothers and sisters, whether you do 30%, 50%, 70% of His will, it really doesn't matter, because what you're demonstrating is Jesus is not your Lord. You still act as your own master. You still decide what to do and when to do it. And before anything comes to you, you must vet it and go through a process of whether you agree and whether you approve, almost like the gatekeeper of your faith. You decide what to do. You decide when to follow. You decide when to agree. Even if you do things that align with the will of God, it doesn't mean that Jesus is your Lord. It doesn't come from a place of submission or surrender or obedience because you have to. It's because that you've decided to do it. You've agreed to do it. Or you conceded, "Yeah, I should do this." Which means that you're still in the driver's seat. There's actually a warning about this spirit. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. If you want to turn to it, you can. You don't have to. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. It describes some people with this spirit, and this is a warning and a danger, that they are unstable in their ways and ignorant, right? Unstable because they're unstable in their commitment to God. They don't really have a desire for purity or holiness or truth. They're more like lukewarm, carnal. Sometimes they follow, sometimes they don't. It really depends. It's up to them. And there's also a suggestion that they're ignorant because, one interpretation is, they've made themselves ignorant, right, on purpose. They don't like the truth. They don't want to accept it. They've hardened their heart and they've completely blocked out whatever it is, started to believe their own lies, and they've become unreachable and unteachable when someone tries to correct them. Do you know people like that? And what it says here, this is the warning here, it says in this passage that these people end up knowingly, intentionally, purposefully twisting the word of God to justify their own sin. And it says it will lead to their own destruction. That's the warning, right? That is the warning for me. That is the warning for you. That is the warning for all of us. To not have a heart like this and not have a spirit like this. Because even if you're wrestling with the truths of God, even if something is difficult, even if it's something that you're working through, best brothers and sisters, to do it between you and God and wrestle it between you and God. Don't take the word of God, which is holy, pure, right and good and is the means of salvation, and twist it and distort it and muddy it for your own sin. And God forbid, don't do it for yourself, but don't do it for others. Don't spread it to others. Just because you're dealing with a sin or just because you're resistant to the truth, don't go twisting scripture and start preaching it to other people to make yourself feel better about your sin. This is all too common, brothers and sisters, all too common. And the prayer is that whatever you're wrestling with, whatever you're dealing with, you can come to a peace and a rest in it when you wrestle with the Lord, and he will show you that all his ways are good and for you and peaceable and true and right. This is part of the process of renewing our minds, that all this stuff that we've inherited from our culture and the world and the ideas and our flesh and its desires and everything that's contrary to God, there is going to be a wrestle and there is going to be a renewal of the mind. There is going to be a change of the mind, and you will come to see that all of God's ways are good and are for you. So that's my encouragement to you, to wrestle the things out with God. Don't deceive yourself. It's only going to lead to your destruction, and God forbid the destruction of the people around you. The third place we can find ourselves in, I would say, is a place even more committed than the previous place. And that is when we do 99% of God's will, but we resist the 1%. Again, you can be very active in the church, you can do a lot of good works, and you can spend time serving others, but there is a limit to what you'll do and a line that you won't cross in the faith. And that is usually related to surrendering your life to God. Surrendering control of your life to him and letting go of everything that you're holding on to. Examples like this might be letting go of a possession or a person that you're holding on to tightly. You're worried God's going to take it away. It might be taking your hands off a certain situation or, I don't know, again, a certain relationship because you want to be in control and you want things done in your way, in your timing. It might be simply just surrendering the direction of your life because you fear where God is going to lead you and direct you. And one of the clearest examples of this and why this is not a heart of lordship is found in the story of the rich young ruler. So if you would like to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we see a familiar passage, an encounter between Jesus and a rich young ruler. And it says here in verse 17, as Jesus was sitting on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is the million-dollar question. How can I be saved? How can I go to heaven? How can I inherit eternal life? And in verse 19, Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And in verse 20, the rich young man says to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth," which is an amazing statement. If you were looking at him, you'd say, "Man, what a Christian. This guy has ticked all the boxes. He has kept all the commandments since his youth. Never strayed, you know. Clean sheet, perfect record." And I think this is probably better than what most Christians can claim. Most of us can claim. But in verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him, "You lack one thing," right? Which is to say, there's something missing here. There's something wrong. There's something you're holding back, and there's something that's stopping you from having a saving relationship with me. And what was that? If we continue in verse 21, he says, "Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And in verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. I don't believe this passage is telling us that to follow Christ, we are to literally sell all of our belongings or live like monks or live in poverty. I believe what the lesson here is about is Jesus being our master, and we follow him no matter the cost and no matter what we have to give up. It's about leaving our old life behind, picking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following him. And where are we following him to? Our crucifixion, where we die for others in love so that the kingdom of God can be glorified and people can come to know who the living God is. This is the life of a Christian. And what we see here is that the rich young ruler was willing to run to Jesus, willing to kneel before him, call him good, call him teacher, and even ask him about salvation. So recognize him as a savior. And he even kept the commandments since he was young. But what we can see here is that when push comes to shove, there was a limit to what he would do for God, and there's something he wouldn't give up. And that was his life. He wouldn't give up his life for God. And what this interaction reveals is who his true master is. Because when there was a choice between listening to Jesus or listening to the material stuff in his life, he listened to the material stuff. When there was a choice between listening to Jesus and listening to his pride and his position and, you know, who he was in that society, he listened to his pride. And when it was a choice between the will of God in his life or his own will, he chose his own will. So what we see is that his stuff, his pride, and his own will, that was his master. And he followed those things and walked away from salvation. Brothers and sisters, this is why Jesus says that you cannot serve two masters. You can't. Because for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. How true is this? How true is it when you love something and you become devoted to something and God is telling you to go the opposite way, you start to despise or resist the Word of God. You start to despise what the Bible says. You start to despise what the church is telling you. You just start to despise what people in your life are trying to give you, and that is good counsel. You start to resist it and you start to despise it because you are loving and devoting yourself to something else. But a servant of God, a servant of Christ, can't be like this. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 26, that if anyone serves me, if anyone wants to be my servant, he must follow me. He must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This is why he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself and his soul? I think the most stark warning is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, probably the passage that scares people the most. And it's important that we understand what this passage means. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" Why? I don't think this passage is complicated. He tells you why he says, "I never knew you." And he tells you why he says, "Depart from me." And it's because he says, "You are workers of lawlessness. You have no law. I'm not your Lord. You have no authority. You do good works. You do nice things. But you still do whatever you want. You have no master. I'm not your master." This is what Jesus is saying. You don't submit to me. I'm not your Lord. I don't know how else to say it, brothers and sisters. It's either Jesus is your Lord or sin is your Lord. That's it. Those are the two options. It's one or the other. Even if you follow 99% of what God tells you to do and hold on to the 1%, you are still acting like your own Lord. You're still acting like your own authority, and you're still acting like your own master, because you're still picking and choosing. You've just decided to choose the 99% and leave out the 1%. It's no different to any other categories, because if Jesus is not the Lord of all of your life, he's the Lord of none of it. There's no room for two. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the Lord of your life? That's the million-dollar question. It just means to surrender every single part of you to him. Every part of your life, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, just surrender it all to him. It just means to obey him and follow him in everything, no matter what the cost and no matter what it means for your life. It means to be a good and faithful servant. It means to be a servant of righteousness. And brothers and sisters, I don't know if it's that much of a difficult decision, because what he's telling us to do when he tells us to obey him and to follow him, he's telling us to obey and follow him in everything that is good and acceptable and perfect. He's telling us to do things that are holy and righteous and wise and excellent and pure and right and clean and true. He's telling us to turn away from sin and its destruction, which is bad for you, and turn into righteousness and holiness, which is for you. This is why the psalmist says that it's a delight to do your will. It's a delight because it's good. God is a good God, and he's calling you out of darkness and destruction and asking you to follow him in light. Is it always easy? No. There's a cost involved, a sacrifice, change is required, there's a wrestling in our bodies. Sometimes we might even ask God, please don't let me do this. I know what you're telling me to do, but I don't want to do it. It's too hard, it's too difficult. Please. But Jesus showed us in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, that even he went through the same wrestles. He said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. This is the crucifixion. If you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is the picture of what it looks like to be a servant of righteousness, a slave to righteousness. That even when you don't want to do it, even when you're pleading, Lord, I know this is your will, but this is going to be hard, you say, but I must do it anyway. I have to. I've got no choice. I've got nowhere else to go. You're my master. You're my Lord. I follow you in everything. There might be fears. There might be anxieties about the future and what your life will look like if you surrender it all to him. But this is what faith is. And the Bible says that the just, the justified, live by faith. They live by the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions not seen. That's faith. It's faith that says, I trust you, Lord. I trust your ways. I trust your leading. I trust that you're going to provide for me. I trust that you're going to protect me. I trust that things will work out in the right time. I trust in your promises that they're true and you will fulfill them. And I trust in your strength. I know what you're calling me to do. I know who you want me to be. And if you're calling me to do this, and if you're calling me to live this life, and if you're calling me to step out in faith, I know that you're going to be with me. I know that you're going to help me. I know that you're going to strengthen me. I know that you're going to lead me. I know that you're going to guide me. I know that I'll succeed. I know I'll be successful because you're with me. This is your will. God doesn't forsake his children. He's with them every step. And if something is God's will for your life, of course he's going to be with you. And of course, it's his will for you to be able to fulfill it in your life. That's the promise. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit, so you can accomplish all things. This is why we have a faith that overcomes the world. Anything he tells you to do, you have to have the faith that, of course, I can do it. I can weather any storm. I can go through any uncertainty. I can hold deep into obeying regardless of what's going on. I won't be moved. You won't let me move. And you won't let me stumble. We don't want to be in a place, brothers and sisters, where we lack that faith. Because when we lack that kind of faith, what we're really saying is, God, I know better than you. My timing is better. My judgment is better. I don't trust your promises. I don't believe that you're going to protect me. I don't believe that you're going to provide. I don't believe that all things work out for good. I don't want to turn from evil. I don't want to turn from sin. I don't want to cast away idols. I don't want to pick up my cross. I don't want to suffer for love's sake. I don't want to do those things. It reveals a heart of unbelief and a heart that lacks faith about who he is and what he's come to do. He's for you. He's not against you. And everything about his promises are for you. And you have to trust him like a child trusts their parent. For the parents here, the ones who have kids, how offensive is it? How offensive is it when your kids don't trust in your provision or your protection? They don't trust that there's going to be food at night. They don't trust that you've got your best interest for them. How crazy is that? Like, you love them. And Jesus says, if you love each other like this, imagine how your heavenly Father loves you. you know, infinitely more than what you can for your child. There's so much I want to say. Again, brothers and sisters, ask yourself the question, who is your Lord? Who's your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord, or is sin your Lord? And I don't think it's that complicated or difficult to address this. I don't think it's particularly theological. I don't think it's mysterious or that deep. It just takes repentance. That's the solution. Just repent. Repent from your sin. Repent from your idolatry. Turn away from everything that you've made your Lord, whether it's yourself or, you know, whatever it is, and just make Jesus the Lord of your life. That's it. It's not a work. It's not a formula. It's just a prayer. It's a prayer that comes from your faith that says, you know what, I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to do this. I'm going to throw my life at you and I know that I'm going to be all right. That's all it is. And I tell you, when you do this, brothers and sisters, whether you're a Christian or not, it will be the best decision that you'll ever make in your life. You will find the freedom and the peace and the joy that is promised to the Christian that you don't have, because all these things are attached to you. And once you release all these things, you will know what true peace and true joy and true rest is. You'll find freedom from sin, right? Freedom from sin. Sin will no longer have a power over you, that you will start to overcome it. You'll live an easy life where you trust that you are walking in the will of God. No need to doubt or question or for things to be complicated in your mind. You just simply do what God tells you to. It takes a lot of the guesswork out. And you'll also be blessed for your obedience. These are the promises of God, that if you follow him in this way, that he will, not only will you reap the rewards of obedience, just in and of itself, an obedient life to God, but that he'll bless you on top of this, and you'll receive eternal life. So that's the message for this morning, brothers and sisters. I pray that it spoke to your heart. I pray that we can be a church, we can be a people who, when we say Jesus is Lord, that we can actually declare it, not with our lips, but with our lives. Our lives demonstrate that Jesus is our Lord, he is our master, he is our ruler, we are servants to him and nobody else. We walk in faith and we trust him, we believe in all his promises, and we experience and know what true peace, joy, freedom, and true life is in this life. And if you're not a Christian, and you find yourselves in the enslavement of sin, where you don't like what you're doing, you can't stop what you're doing, you want to live a different life, you don't like the person that you've become, or you don't even recognize the person that you've become, this message is for you too, that you don't have to live this life where you are trapped in your sin, that you can't change no matter what you can do. You can't actually change. It's only God who can change you. So if you come to God, if you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, please help me, please save me, please change me, please set me on a new path. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to be walking differently. This message is for you too. If you make Jesus your Lord and Savior, he'll forgive you for your sins and he'll take you out of the grips of sin and the domination of sin, and he'll make you a servant of righteousness, where in your being all you can do is listen to the word of God, obey it, and fulfill everything that he has for you. So brothers and sisters, if you struggle with this, pray and ask God to help you. Be like the father that encountered Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Bring me to that place. Bring me to that place of surrender. I'm filled with fears. I'm filled with anxiety and doubts and worries. I'm holding on to all this stuff. I know what you're asking me to do. I know you're telling me to submit. I know you're telling me to surrender. I know you're telling me to go in the opposite direction, but you need to help me because I can't do it. You need to bring me to this place because I'm struggling, and you need to beat all this stuff out of my hands. That's it. We don't come in strength. We come in weakness, and we say, Lord, because we're all weak, and we say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to bring me to that place. And if that comes from a sincere heart, that will happen for you in your life. That is an absolute guarantee. It is the will of God for you to live this life and for him to be your Lord, and he will do anything and everything to bring you to that place so that you can experience true life and life abundant in this life and in the next. Amen. God bless you all. I might close in prayer, and then those who are leading worship will come and see us out in a song. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you again for this morning, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of life. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who, Lord, has come to save us, Lord. You've come to save us from our mess, our wretchedness, our sin, our hopelessness. Lord, we thank you for your Son who has done all of this in our lives, Lord God. And I just pray that whoever is here, Lord, who has not come to this place in their faith, who has made you, Lord Jesus, their Lord and Savior, I pray that you bring them to this place, Lord. I pray that you give them this faith to step out, surrender their lives and follow you, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that we be a church, we be a people who are sold out for you in every way. Lord, help us, lead us, direct us, Lord God. Help us to see the vanity and the uselessness of everything that we're holding on to that is not of you. Help us, Lord God, to trust you and experience the life that you have for us. Lord, we give you thanks for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.